And it's taken from Luke chapter 4 and the first 13 verses. Luke 4, verse 1 to 13. All about the temptation of Jesus. Always a comfort to know that we're not the only ones to be tempted, isn't it? That Jesus himself, the Son of God, actually went through temptation. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Thanks be to God for those precious words from Luke's Gospel.
Temptation is an interesting thing, isn't it? I mean, it affects us all in one way or another. It's a very apt topic all of the time. But especially at the moment, I think, when we've just passed through arguably one of the most tempting times of the year. That being Christmas, of course. Because at Christmas, there are plenty of temptations, aren't there? I mean, how much more tempting can you get? There's a temptation to buy lots of presents that we don't really need, to eat lots of food when we're not really that hungry. There's a temptation to devour chocolate after chocolate after chocolate, watch some rubbish on television because we're tired, be lazy. And of course, there's a temptation to have arguments with the people who are in the same room as us because they're not normally there all the time. There's a temptation to do many things at Christmas and those kind of times of year. I can't tell you the number of times over the festive season that I heard phrases like, oh, no, don't tempt me. Oh, go on then, I'll just have one more. Or, you know, Kate, take those things away from me. I can't stop eating them. Or the classic question, do you think we have enough stuff? Maybe we should go to the co-op just in case. Just in case of what? The world ends? I don't know. It's tempting, isn't it, to have all these luxuries around us. All these adverts telling us things. All this special thing for Christmas, special that for Christmas. It's so tempting. Even if we can't have them all, it's still a temptation. You see, temptation affects us all in one way or another. And not just at special times of the year either. It seems that temptation is with us all the time, when we're young, as we're told again and again and again, but also, however much we pretend otherwise, when we're old as well, and with just as much power and just as many problems. Temptation, it seems, is part and parcel of life, and we cannot escape it. And so, as Paul said, it is comforting to know that temptation was part and parcel of Jesus' life too. As the passage began, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Jesus was tempted. Now, it's fair to say that the temptations Jesus faced are far more well known than the temptations that you and I face on a daily basis, which is probably a good thing, because if there's one thing we don't want people to know, it's what tempts us, isn't it? If there's one thing we don't want people to know, it's what we struggle with internally on a daily basis. And yet, oddly, you know, we're quite happy to know what Jesus struggled with. We're quite happy to read and dissect his temptations. We're quite happy to have them laid out in the Bible so we can go back to them. Because as long as we see Jesus battling human weaknesses and battling them victoriously, we can look at this passage and we can think, well, Jesus was tempted. Jesus understands what we go through. Jesus has faced all that we have to face, and therefore Jesus can help us. Because he was tempted, but he never gave in. Or as it says in the book of Hebrews, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. You see, temptation affects us all in one way or another. And it's good to know that there is someone who understands us in the midst of our temptation. But you know, I think it's also a shame that one of the only times we tend to use this passage is to prove that fact. You know, to prove that Jesus can relate to us, to prove that Jesus can help us, to prove that when tempted, we are not alone. And of course, it's true, we know it's true, but I don't believe that that's why this passage is here. You know, I don't believe it's one of those passages designed to be pulled out of a promise box as a comfortable reminder of Jesus' empathy, or a good story to show that Jesus relates to us. I think it's more than that. You see, temptation affects us all in one way or another, and this passage is here to deal with that. It's a passage which is designed to get to the heart of temptation, to show who Jesus really was when he was tempted, and therefore to hopefully show who we really are when we're tempted. I mean, it's no mistake that in the book of Luke, the temptation of Jesus follows directly on from the baptism of Jesus. The baptism, the moment when Jesus is revealed as God's Son. The moment when Jesus starts his ministry as the Son of God, the moment when God's voice proclaims, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." I mean, leading up to this, we've had the star in the sky. We've had the journey of the Magi. We've had the fear of Herod and the joy of Simeon, all to show that the Son of God has arrived on earth. And now we have the baptism of Jesus and the voice of God. And if we're still not clear what's happening here, Luke then follows the baptism with a whole genealogy, a whole list of people leading up to Jesus, ending with the words, "The Son of God. The Son of God is here." This is the point. It reminds me of that bit in The Lion King. I know it's a very different setting, with animals, and also there's a witch doctor, but let's pass over that. In The Lion King, where the animals are all gathering, they've heard news that the sun is to arrive, that Simba has been born, and they all gather at the foot of the cliff. I don't know whether you've seen it. And Simba is brought to the edge of the cliff and held up in front of everyone. Simon does this with our cat every now and again. She's like this. held up, and all the animals suddenly realise the sun is here, and the clouds part, and a ray of sunshine lands on Simba, and there's much celebration and dancing and all that. The sun has arrived. And it's the same here in the book of Luke. The sun is here, and God's voice has announced it. And it's interesting that it's as this Son of God, full of the Holy Spirit, in the care of God, and under the blessing of God after this event, that Jesus goes into the desert and is tempted by the devil. After this momentous occasion, he goes into the desert and is tempted by the devil. You see, temptation affects us all in one way or another. And here it affected Jesus as he was full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that a little bit disturbing. I mean, you know, here was Jesus, ready for ministry. Here was Jesus ready to start his job. Everything was right. God had proclaimed it. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And his first task was to be tempted by the devil. Why would that be, I wonder? Why would he be announced and then tempted? Well, it makes me think of a time when I was in junior school and there was one job which I wanted. It was the prize job. And it was the tuck shop monitor. In the infant school, it was the milk monitor. I never got to do that. But in juniors, it was the tuck shop monitor because you got to stay in at break times and you got to touch the chocolate bars and, you know, put out the penny sweets. And we had a little bit of chewing gum as well. And we had all those things laid out. And I was desperate to be the tuck shop monitor. But, you know, my mum was a teacher. And for some reason, if your mum's a teacher in the same school that you're there, you don't get to do anything. Because otherwise it would be favouritism. So I was desperate. Well, anyway, somehow my friend managed to persuade the tuck shop teacher that I could help at the tuck shop. And I was so excited because I love chocolate and I love sweets. And so I was there laying them all out and I could tell people whether they could have something or not. No, no, I've got enough money for that. No. And I could choose and pick and give it out. And also one of the things that the tuck shop monitor did was they gathered up the sweets and they took them into the stockroom at the end of tuck shop and they put them away on their own in the stockroom. Well now, this was tempting. And one day I was putting the sweets away and my friend had gone back to the class and I was on my own with the blue mushroom chewing gums. And I couldn't resist it. And I took blue mushroom chewing gum. I chewed it. And then I put it in the bin. And then I ran up to classroom. The next day, the tuck shop teacher came up to me. Kate, have you been taking from the tuck shop? Yes, I said, because I couldn't lie. Even though I'd just stolen, I couldn't lie. I said, yes, I'm really sorry, it was just too tempting. I said, how did you know? He said, well, when you came upstairs, you had blue all round your mouth. And then when I counted up the money, it was a little bit short. I was caught. And, you know, it made me realise I'd been desperate to do this job, but maybe I just wasn't ready for it. Maybe I couldn't do it. And, you know, maybe Jesus' temptation at the start of his ministry, in a way, was there to test he was ready, to see if he was ready. Maybe Jesus' temptation at the start of his ministry was there to prove who he really was in difficult circumstances. I mean, let's face it, what was he tempted with? Chewing gum? Tuck shop sweets? Christmas treats? No. You see, as Jesus stood in the desert at the start of his ministry, hungry and worn in the power of God, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Or in other words, if you're really the Son of God, feed yourself. Go on, Don't wait for God to provide for you. Don't wait for the Father to care for you. Don't rely on him. If you're really the Son of God, well, look after yourself. Be independent. Create your own food. You see, as Jesus stood hungry and worn in the desert at the start of his ministry, in the power of God, the devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Or if you like, the devil said, you're the Son of God. I'll give you all you've come to achieve anyway. You don't have to do it God's way. Don't go and stand by your father in pain. Come and stand with me. If you're really the Son of God, be independent. Be victorious. Come on, claim the people you've come to claim anyway. You see, as Jesus stood hungry and worn in the desert at the start of his ministry, in the power of God, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. Or in other words, if you're the Son of God, he'll protect you. You don't have to come to Jerusalem later down the line to suffer. Don't follow your father's plan. That offers you no protection, no security. If you're really the Son of God, prove yourself. Be independent. Choose care instead of the road of pain. You see, as Jesus stood hungry and worn in the desert, in the power of God, he was tempted, not by chocolate or chewing gum or Christmas treats, but by the things that hit him at the heart of who he was. You see, as he stood hungry and worn out, but still in the power of God, as he was led by the Spirit, Jesus was being offered, if you like, an alternative to living as the Son of God. He was being offered a life independent of God. As Jesus was tempted, his position as God's Son was directly challenged. You see, temptation affects us all in one way or another. And the reason it affects us is because it's unique to our makeup. Because what tempts us is something we want or something we can do. Something that hits at the heart of who we are. I mean, if you were to ask me to change stones into bread, not bothered. Why would I want to do that? But if you ask me, to buy another gadget that I might need for the house or another item of clothing, well, that's a different matter. Do you know, if you were to ask me to take control of all the countries in the world, no thanks. You know, Barack Obama can do that. I don't want it. But if you ask me to put someone down so that I felt more powerful, well, that is tempting sometimes. If you ask me to jump off the temple in Jerusalem, well, tempting, but no thanks. But if you ask me to plead with God to keep my life safe, to offer me security, no matter what happens, well, I'm tempted to do that. We're all tempted by different things, some of which we're happy for people to know about, but others of which we are disgusted with and we hide them in the deepest hole possible. But you see, the common denominator is not what we're tempted by. It's the fact that temptation goes to the heart of who we are. And as with Jesus, it stands there in front of us and it challenges us by saying, what do you really want? Why are you really here? What are your inmost desires? At the end of the day, who are you? You see, just like Jesus, at the heart of every temptation we will ever face is the challenge of who we believe ourselves to be before God. At the heart of every temptation we will ever face, our dependent relationship as children of God is threatened. There's an extract in the news sheet this morning from The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. And it's the part where Edmund follows Lucy through the wardrobe into Narnia, having told her, of course, that the wardrobe was not magic. He then follows her and finds himself in Narnia, and Lucy has disappeared, and he's standing there. What do I do? I'm cold, it's freezing, it's snowing, it's icy. When suddenly, this wonderful carriage draws up with this wonderful queen on. We like to call her the White Witch, but she calls herself the Queen. And she comes to Edmund and she says, "Oh, you look cold. Are you all right? Why don't you hop up?" So he gets up beside her lovely warm blanket. She offers him a lovely hot chocolate and then says, "Oh, you can't have hot chocolate without something to eat. What's your favourite food?" He says, "Oh, Turkish delight." So she puts a drop of her magic potion and the most delicious Turkish delight you have ever tasted appears. And Edmund devours it and he wants more. He says, "Can I have some more?" And she said, well, Edmund, son of Adam, you have brothers and sisters. If you bring them to my palace, you can have lots of Turkish delight." And he said, "Well, can't I have some now? Just some more now." "Oh, no, but if you bring your brothers and sisters to my palace, every room can be filled with Turkish delight. You can sit and eat Turkish delight all day. It will never, ever run out." "Oh, I'm not sure. Can I just have some more now?" "No, you need to bring your brothers and sisters to my palace." And eventually Edmund, swayed by the Turkish delight, agrees. And of course, it all ends in near disaster as the witch is tricking them. But you see, it wasn't so much that Edmund was tempted by Turkish delight. It was the fact that when he gave into temptation, his relationship with his family was broken. You see, temptation affects us all in one way or another, and it goes much deeper than the thing that catches our eye and tempts us in the first place. So what do we do? What do we do when temptation comes calling? How do we deal with it? How do we cope day in, day out, when we feel weak and vulnerable? Well, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus chose to quote the Bible. "It is written," he says, "it is written. It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Does that mean this is what we do? Do we learn all the phrases in the Bible that might relate to our temptation, so that when we're faced with a dodgy movie or full fat ice cream, we stand up and we shout in full technicolor, "It is written, for God so loves the world that he gave his only son." Personally, I don't know whether that would be the best way to face every temptation. And I don't think this is what Jesus was doing here either. You see, all the verses Jesus quotes come from a book in the Bible. They come from the book of Deuteronomy. "People cannot live on bread alone. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Do not put the Lord your God to the test." They're all written in the book of Deuteronomy, at a time when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness. A time when they had no home, no comfort, no security. A time when all they had was their relationship with God. All they could do was rely on him totally for everything. Do you think it's a coincidence that Jesus uses these verses at this time? Do you think it's a coincidence that Jesus picks a time of total reliance on God when there was nothing else around to defend himself against the devil? I don't. Because you see, if the heart of temptation is to challenge our relationship with God, then the only way we can respond is to stand firm and to throw ourselves on God in total reliance. The only way we can respond is to show that our relationship is real. You see, the question is not so much, what are you tempted by? But who are you when you are tempted? When we long to watch that movie late at night, who are we? When we want to look after our own lives, take care of our own needs, make sure we're all right, who are we? When we're desperate to stuff our faces with food, but we're not hungry, who are we? When we start to think we're hopeless and useless and no good to anyone, who are we? When we want to use our power over other people, who are we? When our position as children of God, totally dependent on Him, is challenged, who is it that we prove ourselves to be? My favourite part in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe is when Aslan rescues Edmund. Just before he's about to sacrifice his own life, the children wake up to see Aslan and Edmund walking in the fields. The book says that they were walking so close together, their heads so close, that no distance could be seen. And Edmund remembered every word of the conversation he had with Aslan. And then Aslan brings Edmund back to the rest of the family and says to them, here is your brother. And there's no need to ask him what has gone on. Here is your brother. The relationship, after all the temptation, has been restored. You see, temptation affects us all in one way or another. God knows that. Jesus experienced that. The question is, will temptation destroy us? Or will it prove to define who we really are? Let's pray together.